book of Luke, Luke chapter 22 again. I'd like to greet all of you who are just joining us now on our YouTube channel. Thank you so much for finding us and for tuning in every week. Those of you that are not able to be here, we greet you as well and let you know we miss you. Mary Jane, congratulations on the new addition. So I really miss you this morning. Amen. Time and a half. We are, those of you also on YouTube, we are having a after our morning service, we're going to have a bring a friend to Sunday school fellowship. So that's why I'm not in my usual attire. Luke chapter 22, verse 21. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. We're presently in the second section, the preparation passion of our series from Acts chapter 1, verse 3, the passion of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are the events that are leading up to his crucifixion, and they serve as a preparation not just for the Lord, but for his disciples as well. Our chapter text in Luke 22 began with a betrayal plan that was agreed upon by Judas with the elders of the apostate Jewish religion in verses 1 to 6. Then in verses 7 to 13 was the Passover preparation of the Lord, then of two of his disciples in the upper room. Then we saw last time in verses 14 to 20, the last Passover meal and the first Lord's Supper meal. So having finished the meal to the future church, the Lord has an after supper meeting. Or a disciples meeting, or we could call it a ministry meeting, or what will be called in the future a church meeting. It is not called a business meeting. The business of the church is the carrying out of the Great Commission through ministries. Consequently, the church doesn't operate on a budget. It operates on biblical stewardship through those ministries. So the worship service, the baptism service, the Lord's Supper service, discipleship training, the fellowship meal, the church meeting, the prayer meeting, the ministry meetings, those are the times that the church comes together and assembles together from our work, from our service, and from our ministry to the Lord that he has called each of us to in our family, in our work, and in our community. Just as David prepared Solomon to build the temple, the Lord is preparing his disciples to build the church. Or to be more precise, the Lord builds and maintains his church, but he does so through the agency of the Holy Spirit, who then leads through God's word, through the operation of faith, and empowers each member of the church to carry out his will and his commission that he's given to the church. Now, in this meeting after the meal, we have the basic elements that are discussed of problems, plans, and preparations so that everybody in the church is on the same page and knows what each of the ministries are doing separately and how separately they come together to carry out the purpose that the Lord has for His church. And so that the unity of carrying out that commission is maintained. In the military, when an officer fails to attend a briefing, he doesn't go on the mission. He won't be aware of the plan. He will have not been involved in the preparation or in how a problem or a potential problem was resolved and straightened out. He will not be able to pass any of that information down to the NCOs. Have you noticed yet that there is a recurrent theme here in chapter 22 of a passion for service, for serving the Lord? Now, follow along. Don't lose your place in chapter 22, but go back to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. The Lord was sent by the Father on a mission. And that mission was the redemption of the lost human creation that fell in Adam into sin. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost, chapter 19, verse 10 says. That was his earthly mission, the priestly part of his mission, the prophetic part, to preach the gospel. The very first thing that he does in beginning his ministry is to be immersed into the water in baptism. It clearly does not produce salvation or give righteousness or a entrance into the new covenant, or Jesus would not have been baptized. He told John the Baptist, Matthew 3:15, thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. It is the first step of obedience after salvation. It's first base. Then chapter 4, after that, chapter 4, verse 1. After the baptism, it said, And Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit that is now indwelling him, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So the mission now becomes a commission. It's Jesus Christ the Son, and it's the Holy Spirit carrying out this mission of the Father to redeem fallen man. That's why the church has a commission. It's not just us carrying it out. It's the indwelling Holy Spirit in us that is empowering us and enabling us to carry out that mission. He was then led after his baptism to face and to overcome the temptation of Satan in the wilderness that Adam failed to do in the garden and that we could not possibly do in and of ourselves. Now he said in verse 14 after that, chapter 4, verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Every Sabbath, Jesus Christ attended worship. He then proceeded to second base, the place of worship, discipleship, fellowship, where God's people assemble together. Now go the other direction with your hand in Luke 22 and skip over to Acts chapter 2. Two books to the right. I want you to see the actual words. Acts chapter 2 verse 41. Peter had just finished preaching. And he gave an invitation after they said, what do we do now? He said, repent. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word. So they first received his word and were saved. Then, after they were saved, they were baptized. And then, after they were baptized, the same day there were added unto them. So the church was added, the numbers in the church of 120 that had been meeting in the upper room. Now in Acts chapter 2, that 120 has multiplied to well over 5,000. I'm sorry, 3,000. 5,000 came a couple chapters later. So now there's over 3,000 people in the church. So salvation, then baptism, then the Lord leads you and puts you and attaches you to a church family. And then just like salvation, that's not something private. That's something public. Baptism is something public. You publicly identify with Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit attaches you to a church family, you make that public. You become responsible and accountable, and you identify with that one particular church family. Now, if any of that's missing, your spiritual growth is going to be missing. Because you're disobedient to the first commands that the Lord said to do after salvation. So things are not going to be quite spiritually right, no matter what kind of effort you do. Now, please note his commitment. Go back to Luke. We're going to look at one more scripture and then I'll let your hand get free in chapter 22 again. Go back to Luke chapter 9. I want you to see one more scripture there and we'll go back to our text. I want you to note the Lord's commitment to faithfulness in his service to the Father. Chapter 9, would you notice verse 51? He said, it came to pass when the time was come that he, Jesus, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. What was awaiting him in Jerusalem? The crucifixion, the suffering, the death. Now, was he faithful to carry out that mission that the Lord gave him to? Is the Lord Jesus Christ here in the book of Luke faithful in his service to the Father and to the Father's will? So in the preparation for his crucifixion, which reveals in his humanity, his steadfastness, his steadfast, faithful commitment to his Father, and to the mission that he had sent him to carry out. That's the example. He's the example that's in his preparation. He's showing his disciples in their preparation to carry out his will through the church. So the Holy Spirit indwells us at salvation in order to enable us in his fullness to carry out our mission as a commission with a steadfast and faithful commitment, just as the Lord had. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry was empowered by the Holy Spirit. But instead of carrying this out in faith to God's word and in the power and in the fullness of this indwelling Holy Spirit, so many Laodicean Christians are choosing intellectual understanding of philosophy, the power of the flesh and methods and programs, and the fullness of the world with all of its entanglements instead. That's how the infrastructure of the Antichrist is being put together so quickly. It's because there's so little resistance and hindrance coming from the church. They're too busy with their personal lives and agendas. Please compare and line up your passion for service, your zeal for service to the Lord through his church. Line that up with the Lord's zeal and passion for serving the Father. He's the measurement. He's the line. Now, let's return to our text back in chapter 22. Notice verse 20. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." And that ended the meal. And now the meeting starts. So if you want to read the minutes of this meeting in the upper room, of everything that took place, John records it in four chapters in the next book. But the Holy Spirit leads Luke to only record the specific highlights of that meeting as it relates to service. So would you please notice the first item to be brought forward? Verse 21, the problem of betrayal. The problem of betrayal. Verse 21, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." What took place between Judas and the chief priest and scribes in verses 1 to 6 was done in secret behind locked doors. Nobody but them would have known what took place. But the Lord, being God, knew exactly what took place, and he now brings it out into the open. We think that when we do something in secret, we're the only ones that know. No, afraid not. The Lord brings it out into the open if we refuse to repent and to get right with him. So he brings it out here in this meeting. But if you'll notice, he does not name Judas. He does not single him out. He said, "It's one of you. It's one of you that have eaten with me, that have shared my food, shared my table, that have followed me, been instructed of me, heard my teaching, saw the miracles." Verse 22, "And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined." But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. In this warning, Do you realize that Jesus is giving Judas space to repent? Someone who had just treacherously betrayed him. His desire for Judas is not judgment. It's for repentance. Verse 23, and they began to inquire, the disciples, they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. See, no man at the table knew who it was except Jesus and Judas. The other gospel writers record the question that each one of them asked, Lord, is it I? Every single disciple at that table asked, is it me? Well, we know the history, do we not? Did not everyone there at that table betray him? Did not everyone there deny him? And they scattered from him and hid? Do we not all possess within our fleshly fallen nature treachery and betrayal? Have we not at one time or another been ashamed to own him as Savior and Lord? There's people that have been saved privately in their heart, but they have not outwardly expressed it. They've never been baptized scripturally. After salvation, they've never publicly taken responsibility for being a part of a church family. That's a shame. They're ashamed to publicly own Jesus Christ. Have we not all been ashamed of the message, the simplicity of the gospel? Of the Bible? Have we purposely not carried our Bibles somewhere for fear of what people would say about us? What about admitting where we go to church? Do we not betray His love and grace when we poorly serve Him and instead serve ourselves? When He is not preeminent and foremost in our lives and we allow Him to be crowded out by the world, are we not hearing the sound of jingling coins in our ears? And don't be too quick to point the finger of accusation at the table of the Lord. When a reproof, a rebuke, a correction is taught from the Word, do you immediately think of another person? Boy, they needed that. So we go quickly to the second item to be brought forward in this meeting, and that's the problem of pride. There's the problem of betrayal. But then the second problem he deals with is this problem of pride. Verse 24, and there was also a strife among them, a contention, an argument, a disagreement. There was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest? So, the question quickly moved from, is it I, to, is it you? You know, Matthew, it's really hard to trust somebody who worked for the IRS. How do we know you haven't turned in a complaint to have our fishing business audited for smuggling Roman coins inside a fish's mouth? And Matthew argues, how can it be me when I'll be the greatest when the kingdom comes? Because I'm the financial advisor. I'm the one giving financial advice. Do what? Oh, you can't be serious. Then Simon the Zealot, he quickly chimes in and says, oh no, I have the military experience that's needed to lead the attack against the Roman occupying legions here in Jerusalem. So I'll be the greatest when the kingdom comes. Thomas, of course, says, I doubt that. Then the Lord retakes the floor. Verse 25. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. Lost people that do not know God, they exercise lordship, tyranny over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. This tyranny is for your benefit. We're going to justify the tyranny of our government by giving you welfare checks. We're going to buy your favor. And in exchange, we can do anything we want to do. That's how lost people operate. That's how they function. They yield to the authority in order to get the benefits. Just keep putting on the gladiator Super Bowls there in the Rome Stadium to keep us entertained. Verse 26, but he says to his disciples, but ye shall not be so. The leadership that you exercise in the church is not the same as they exercise in the world. It's not how lost people carry out an enterprise. The church is totally different from the world. That's why we don't have a business meeting. That's why we don't have a budget. That's why we don't have committees. We don't operate the church the same way you would operate an insurance company in the world. Because we don't allow mafia people to come into the church. So you can't, that's another story. I should use another example other than insurance. You don't operate the church as you would a business. It's not a business. We're not here to make a profit. And we don't pattern the leadership of the church like you would a boardroom in a corporation. No, it's the exact opposite. He said, but you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. Let him be as the trainee. Let him be as the new hire. If you want to be the CEO, then show up and clean toilets. And he that is chief as he that doth serve. See, it's the opposite of the world. Verse 27, for whether is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Is not he that sits at meat, but I am among you that serves. And then in John 13, it records that at that moment he gets up, girds himself with a towel, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. He is the greatest among them. Those who are servants, those who serve the Lord and His will, as His will is revealed in His word, and those who, because of that, serve the needs of others, that's true greatness in the eyes of the Lord. Those who sacrifice, or rather invest their time in serving others, which is again just the opposite of the world. That's true greatness. So Judas says that by betraying him, I'll be able to get a high position in the Jewish religious and political leadership. I'll get a lot of money. I'll be popular. I'll be great. If you haven't figured it out by now, Satan is a liar. That means that what he says is not true. Now, God cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. So everything that God says is absolute truth. But isn't it strange that people are more apt to believe Satan than they are God? They question everything God says in his word. But everything Satan says, oh yes, oh that's, man, I like that. And so does most of my friends. But it's a lie. You are being duped. And he lies through his kingdom. And what is his kingdom? Lost people. And his world system of government and politics. Business and commerce. Entertainment and sports. And now, the latest technology and information. In other words, that which we mostly involve ourselves with. Well, if it's on the internet, it's got to be right. If it's on the news, it's got to be true. If someone can throw a football 60 yards, he gets paid $100 million. So that's what you should strive for, right? So when you choose to listen and follow the devil in the world in order to achieve happiness, position, wealth, importance, fame, over the truth of God, you're following Judas Iscariot down his same road of destruction. And so the word of God comes to you as Jesus came to Judas, and he warns you, get off the road. It's not going to end like you think it is, or like they said it was. How many of the $100 million quarterbacks are found OD'd? Ask them how happy they are. 3 years later, they're in the unemployment line. But despite all that Judas did and all the people who are unsaved and alienated from the life of God, despite all of that, the Lord here warns Judas of judgment. And the word of God in the gospel warns of judgment. And it does so in mercy and in grace. That's true greatness. To offer forgiveness to your enemies who betray you. So the greatness of Jesus Christ surpasses our fleshly weakness, does it not? Oh, I'm not a Judas. I'm not that bad. Look at what I'm doing. When someone does or says something against us, don't we bristle up and say, I don't deserve that. I'm so much better than him or her. Who do they think they are? Preacher, why have you been fussing at us so much lately? I've heard that question a lot. That's because over half of the Bible is rebuke and correction. It's in the text. But it's also a reminder that we are in Laodicea. And if we don't keep sharp in our focus on the Lord and on His Word, if we get up one morning and we don't pray and we don't get into His Word, you're going to drift downstream with the other Laodicean Christians. And you're going to lose about 6 months what it took you a year to gain. That's why. When we see the true greatness in Jesus Christ, it should remind us of our weakness and our need to be more and more like Him by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the first two items that the Lord covered in this meeting. There's more items to follow. Don't look so panicked next week. How's the church meeting going so far? So how do we not betray Him? How do we not allow our pride to control us in our decisions? It's what John covered in those four chapters. The key is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what enables us to do what we can never do in our flesh. That we are actually overcome by the world in our flesh. Ah, but the indwelling Holy Spirit, He is doing a work in us. And while He's doing that work in us of conforming us to Jesus Christ, He's using us and working out from us to show Jesus to our family, to our co-workers, to the community. Let me ask you, how is your passion, how is your zeal for serving the Lord through the church? How's that going? Is it increasing or is it decreasing? If it's decreasing, you need to stop the slide right now. Now, service begins. Service to the Lord begins with salvation. Have you ever received Jesus Christ? Have you ever consciously come to Jesus Christ in repentance? Admitting your guilt, your sin, in repentance. And just simple belief in the words that are in this gospel. Say, Lord, forgive me. And save me. Come into my heart. You ever done that? If not, everything you're doing is in the flesh and will come to nothing. It begins with salvation. If that hasn't happened, do that right now. Father, we thank You this morning for Your word. We thank You for this group of people. Lord, this is a good church. But by the world standards, Lord, we don't gauge that way. Lord, it's Your standard. So, Lord, we're not yet who we should be. We've not yet arrived at that place of perfection. We've not yet come to that place that with absolute 100% love, we serve You. With 100% zeal, we serve You. Lord, encourage us this morning to do that. I pray there's no one here among us that will one day turn out to be a Judas Iscariot who sat with Your people, who listened to Your word with Your people, who sat at the table with Your people, and then turned out and abandoned you and betrayed you. Lord, may that not ever be here. But may we be faithful and steadfast in our commitment to serve you through this church that you have attached us and added us to. May much fruit be produced in this church by affecting the lives of those who are lost, those who have been saved but have never been discipled or have been misdiscipled. Lord, use us to bring glory and honor to your name. And Lord, increase our zeal. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.